A sermon by Reverend Richard A. Rem, preached at Christ Community Church in Spring Lake, Michigan, on July 12, 1987, entitled, A Faith for All Seasons. The scripture reading is Psalm 30. The text for the sermon is Psalm 30, verses 11 and 12. Copyright, Grand Valley State University.
When God is known as the Good Shepherd, when one lives in personal relationship with Him, then one can sing Alleluia. Not only when the sun shines, but when the storm clouds lower, when one can say from the depths of one's personal experience, the Lord is my shepherd, then one can sing Alleluia, whether it is the weeping that stops for the night or joy that breaks forth in the morning. In the whole totality of human experience, it is possible to sing Alleluia when the Lord is one's shepherd, for then one has a faith for all seasons. And given the nature of human experience, it is critically important that we have a faith for all seasons, for a faith that will only sustain us in the season of well-being is a faith that will never see us through. For in the rhythm of life, there will be those times of sorrow and of gladness, of victory and defeat, of light and of shadow. And it is only a faith for all seasons, rooted in the eternal God who has revealed Himself in Jesus Christ, that we have a foundation on which we can stand, no matter what the human circumstance. Faith in God through Jesus Christ our Lord is a faith for all seasons. And given the nature of human experience, that's the faith that we need. For the fragility of our lives, the vulnerability of our human existence, can find no true security apart from the eternal God who upholds, sustains, and keeps us. And we find in the Psalms beautiful expressions of that kind of personal trust in God, indeed a faith for all seasons. An Old Testament scholar who's done a lot of writing recently, so fruitfully, Walter Brueggemann, in a study on the Psalms suggests these classifications for the Psalms as a whole. Orientation, disorientation, new orientation. He finds in the book of Psalms so many instances of psalms of orientation in which there is a sense of stability, a kind of tranquility, a sense that all is well, one rejoicing in the well-ordered creation. But then there are also the complaints and the laments, the cries out of the depths, the songs of disorientation. When well-being has turned to disarray, when all that once seemed right seems now so wrong, and a kind of meaninglessness and senselessness pervades the whole, you'll find psalms of disorientation, cries in the night to the God who seems hidden. And then psalms of new orientation, the surprises of grace, the amazing experience of healing and wholeness that comes again after the depth experience, the recognition of a healing and a constant positive regard of God that brings life together again when it seemed to be in such disarray. Songs of new orientation, the celebration of the grace of God that surprises us and heals us and brings us on towards wholeness. And that's a very helpful classification of the Psalms. If you would go and study them, I think you could find those patterns being repeated, not as though there are some psalms for periods of orientation and some psalms for disorientation, not as though there are some psalms for some people and other psalms for other people, but rather all of the psalms are for all God's people, because it is the very nature of our human experience that we all move through those stages, and not just once, but again and again, because of the very vulnerability of our lives, the very fragility of our existence, we move out of the season of well-being into the season of distress, into the season of healing and wholeness once again. And that cycle repeats itself. And the Psalms are the cries of the heart as God's people have responded to His grace, have pleaded His mercy, have brought Him thanksgiving and praise for His stability and the security He brings to life. And the Psalms are those cries of the human heart, the response of faith, but also they become for us the very Word of God that minister to us in those respective seasons of our lives. And so I want to suggest to you this morning that we need a faith for all seasons. We need a faith for seasons of well-being, which are certainly the mark of His mercy. But we need a faith to sustain us as well in that season of disorientation and anguish and disarray. And we need a faith that gives expression to the joy within when we are surprised by grace. We need a faith for all seasons. There is a psalm that seems to have within its brief corpus that very rhythm and movement. And it's the psalm read just a moment ago, Psalm 30. It's a marvelous little song of thanksgiving because the psalmist has actually moved through those stages. And he expresses his thanksgiving because he simply cannot be silent, having tasted anew the mercy of God. But in his song of thanksgiving, he chronicles for us the experience through which he passes. But he begins, first of all, with a strong expression of thanksgiving. I will exalt thee, O Lord, for thou hast lifted me up, and hast not let my enemies make merry over me. O Lord, my God, I cried to thee, and thou didst heal me. O Lord, thou hast brought me up from Sheol and saved my life as I was sinking into the abyss. Just listen to what the Lord has done for him. Lifted him up, healed him, brought me up, saved my life. And so he calls all of God's people to join him in a song of thanksgiving. Sing a psalm to the Lord, all you His loyal servants, and give thanks to His holy name. And then he gives us what is kind of the sum and substance of what his experience has taught him. And that is that God's anger is for a moment, but His favor is for a lifetime. That weeping may come in the evening, but joy comes in the morning. And so saying, he is saying, I am convinced that life is good because God is good. I am convinced of the positive experience of human existence because of the undergirding foundation of the eternal God who is love and who loves us and who will never let us go. Anger for a moment, favor for a lifetime. Tears at night, but joy in the morning. And the contrast is exactly what he wishes to give expression to. the anger, the wrath of God, which is only another expression of His love against all of that that would deny His saving purpose. That for a moment, but favor for a lifetime. Tears in human experience come in the evening as a guest uninvited, but joy comes in the morning with which the tears simply cannot coexist. And so the sum and substance of the human experience in all of its ups and downs and its light and shadow is that positive, constant regard of the eternal God who founds His people and secures them in His mercy. He goes on to tell us of his experience, which must have brought him to the very brink of death. And he says, "Carefree as I was, I had said, 'I can never be shaken. Thou hast made my life as a strong mountain.'" Orientation, stability, strength, confidence. And then in staccato-like fashion, "Thou didst hide thy face. I was disquieted. Thou didst hide thy face. I was troubled. And then I pled to the Lord. I pled for mercy. And the Lord heard and healed. Until at the conclusion of the psalm, 'Thou hast turned my laments into dancing. Thou hast stripped off my sackcloth and clothed me with joy.' Therefore, my spirit will sing psalms to Thee that never cease. I will confess Thee forever, O Lord my God." Beautiful expression of human experience that has been embraced by the greater mercy of God. A faith for all seasons. And there's a great deal of wisdom in this witness which is shared by the psalmist. And it seems to me, first of all, the kind of paradoxical truth that it is precisely in life's crisis that we become most cognizant of God's mercy. That isn't anything new or startling, but we do need to be reminded of it again and again. Now, the season of well-being is the mark of the mercy of God. So often we identify God with the crisis point and forget that all of the ordinary days are days of His grace. But it is true. In the season of well-being, we lose the sharpness of our sense of absolute dependence. In the season of well-being, without meaning it, subtly, unconsciously, we begin to think about our own security. In the season of well-being, we are not as aware of our need of that daily grace, that moment-by-moment sustenance by the eternal God. And so we say, like the psalmist says, "I was careless. In my carefree day, in my indifference, I said, 'I shall never be moved.'" In other words, to put it in an idiom of our day, it won't happen here. In my carefree days, I said, "I shall never be moved. Thou hast made me as a strong mountain. Look, Lord, at the stability and the security of my life." And then, that very security almost becomes an end in itself. And isn't it true that the more secure we become, the more we get a handle on things, the more we're able to secure our own lives, the more we become concerned to secure them. Isn't it true that the very experience of security has a way of breeding a sense of self-security that breeds a sense of complacency that dulls our sense of the mercy of God? And before long, it becomes the major project of our lives to undergird and reinforce and buttress that security that we have been able to secure for ourselves. And then, suddenly, thou didst hide thy face, and I was in trouble. Of course, God did not hide his face, but in that complacency of self-security, the psalmist had forgotten to seek the face of God. And that sense of distance and alienation that came because of that kind of complacency that cast its pale over all of life caused him to feel distance from God. And precisely in that moment of crisis, he had the experience of the hiddenness of God. And so it is. The paradox is true that it is not often in the season of well-being, but in the crisis, that the mercy of God blossoms full and rich in our lives. And as a corollary of that, it is out of the crisis experience that we gain the sense that God is for us, on our side, at our side, overshadowing, undergirding. For the psalmist, in his need, pled to the Lord. He cried out to God. He made his supplication to the God of mercy, and experienced the healing of the good and gracious God. And it was out of that experience that he could say, anger for a moment, favor for a lifetime, tears at night, but joy in the morning. It was out of the experience of deliverance that his heart broke forth in praise. It was out of the sense of healing that his life gave expression to a thanksgiving that simply could not be withheld. Out of the crisis, the surprise of grace, thou hast turned my mourning into dancing, thou hast stripped off my sackcloth and clothed me with joy. And as you reflect on that, maybe the deepest insight that the psalmist has to share with us is that it is precisely the God of mercy who transforms the totality of human experience into for our saving good. It is not as though in the light God is present, and in the darkness he is absent. It is not as though God allows the darkness to come and withholds himself and then returns with the light. The amazing mercy of God, the wonderful revelation of the experience of the psalmist, is that it is precisely in the darkness that mercy is experienced. And mercy is experienced as the transformation of that experience into that which is good for us. Weeping may endure for the night, but joy comes in the morning. The psalmist personifies weeping and joy. It's as though two guests arrive. The guest of weeping arrives in the evening, but he cannot stay beyond the dawn, for joy comes to replace him. And it may be that the psalmist meant that the two cannot coexist, but I suspect that even deeper is the insight that it is the very weeping that is changed into joy. That it is the ingredients that brought us grief that become amazingly beyond our comprehension the very means by which God shapes us into the image of His Son. That it is the very instrument by which He effects His purposes of good for us. All things work together for the good of those who love Him. Apostle Paul, Romans 8, who had said earlier, the sufferings of this present day are not worthy to be compared with the splendor that will be ours. And Romans 8, 28 can become just a model. It can become just a pious platitude. It can be a cliche. It can be an inoculation against the reality of darkness and pain. But it can also be the deepest expression of the child of God who has received all of life as from a Father's hand and with submissive trust has said, even so, Lord, as it seemeth good unto Thee. There is not simply the removal of the ache, not simply the banishing of the darkness. There is the transformation into that which is for our good and our salvation. Thou hast turned my mourning into dancing. Thou hast stripped off my sackcloth and clothed me with joy. The weeping of the night transformed into the joy of the morning. Because God is good, and because God is love, and because God is so good and so loving, and because God is God, He is able to work all things together for our good. It's a tremendous statement. That is a tremendous affirmation of faith. But it is a faith for all seasons, precisely what we need given the nature of human experience. On the 10th of May in 1373, between 4 and 9 in the morning, Lady Julian of Norwich, in her cell in a cathedral in England, received a revelation of God, which later she recorded and years later reflected upon. And the nature of the revelation was simply this, that God is love, that God is love alone, that God is only love, that reality is finally love, unmixed, pure, single. And Lady Julian in no way discounted the darkness or soft-pedaled the sin and the guilt of human experience, recognized the alienation and the pain and the darkness, but in her revelation of that burning love came to the conclusion which is the model of her life by which we know her. Lady Julian said, all is well. And all will be well. And all manner of things are well. A simple Creed. A great trust with which to rise in the morning, with which to pillow one's head in the evening. All is well. Not if you're lucky. Not by chance. Not maybe. All is well. And all will be well. And all manner of things will be well. Because God is God. My shepherd, revealed in the face of Jesus, who knew orientation and disorientation when he took the words of the psalmist, my God, why hast thou forsaken me? Who on the third day was raised from the dead and who promises us that those mysteries that remain for us, those pains that will not go away, those wounds that linger, those questions that cannot be answered, will be answered beyond the veil, when he who was alive and dead and is alive forevermore will call time, when there will be no longer pain, tears, crying, or death anymore, when God will have made all things new. That, my friends, is a faith for all seasons. Let it soak into your soul. Live by it. Trust Him, and He will transform your darkest experience into the beauty of His grace.